We're going to be looking at chapter 3 of 2 Samuel, verse 28 through 30, and probably only get through those verses because we're kind of going to head off on a little rabbit trail here, because I wanted to talk about something tonight that I think that people seldom think about, and I think that we should as believers. Let's just go ahead and read verses 28 through 30, and then we'll ask God's blessing. Afterward, when David heard it, in other words, he'd heard that Joab had killed Abner. It says, afterward, when David heard it, he said, my kingdom and I are guilty before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on his father's house, and let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper or leans on a staff or falls by the sword or who lacks bread. And so Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had killed their brother Asahel at battle in at Gibeon in battle. I said guiltless, didn't you? So we'll go ahead and ask the blessing upon this. Diane, would you mind?
Father, thank you for this day. And Lord, we truly thank you for the freedom that we still have to come into your house together and worship you. Lord, I ask that you would give us hearing ears and a soft, pliable heart, Lord, that we be changed more into your image.
Amen. Now, what I'm going to share tonight might kind of hit you between the eyes a little bit, because it did me, you know. When I looked at this, I thought, man, this is quite the curse, isn't it? You know. Again, paraphrase, let every miserable affliction come upon Job's family throughout all their generations, is what he's saying, you know. If I put it in modern terms, let every member of Joab's family be afflicted with some sort of ailment to the point they need a walker or crutches and can't even stand. You know, I mean, this is like putting it out there. So the question is what is a curse? Well, the dictionary definition says it's a call on divine power to send injury upon a person. Now, I point this out because, as we're going to see in the next chapter, Joab becomes David's chief of staff, and he will hold this post throughout David's entire 40-year reign. And the thing that we have to understand, like Joab, we are all flawed, yet as David used Joab, the son of David, Jesus, will use us if we make ourselves available to him. And so, as like I said, as I was looking at these verses, though, and I see David cursing Job and his family, I wondered, is this something that would be appropriate for us as believers to do today? Do you ever think about that? Back in the Old Testament days, there are a lot of instances of which God's people would curse their enemies. And, for example, the prophet Jeremiah asked several times for God to bring doom and destruction upon those who were coming after Israel. God did strike and kill some of Israel's enemies back in the Old Testament, and it seemed that God allowed some curses to come upon them as well. In Numbers chapter 5, verse 19 through 31, we get an example. It says, and the priest shall put her under oath and say to the woman, if no man has lain with you, and if you have gone astray to uncleanness while under your husband's authority, be free from this bitter water that brings a curse. But if you have gone astray while under your husband's authority, and if you have defiled yourself and some man other than your husband has lain with you, then the priest shall put the woman under the oath of the curse, and he shall say to the woman, the Lord make you a curse and an oath amongst the people when the Lord makes your thigh rot and your belly swell. May this water that causes the curse go into your stomach and make your belly swell and your thigh rot. And the woman shall say, amen, so be it. Then the priest shall write these curses in a book and shall scrape them off into the bitter water. And he shall make the woman drink the bitter water that brings the curse. And the water that brings the curse shall enter into her to become bitter. Then the priest shall take the grain offering of jealousy from the woman's hand and shall wave the offering before the Lord to bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take a handful of the offering as a memorial portion, burn it on the altar, and afterward make the woman drink the water. And when he has made her drink the water, then it shall be, if she has defiled herself and behaved unfaithfully toward her husband, that the water that brings the curse shall enter her and become bitter, and her belly will swell and her thigh rot, and the woman will become a curse amongst her people. But if the woman has not defiled herself and is clean, she shall be free and may conceive children. This is the law of jealousy, when a wife, while under her husband's authority, goes astray and defiles herself. Or when the spirit of jealousy comes upon a man and he becomes jealous of his wife, then he shall stand the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute all the law upon her. Then the man shall be free from iniquity, but the woman shall bear the guilt. Now, again, some Bible dictionaries and commentaries, the word curse or cursing, again, means the following. It, to call down evil upon others violently. Number two, to kill for call for evil to rest on someone. And three, invocation of evil against one's enemy. All three of them have talks about calling evil to come against someone. All three of these, calling upon evil upon somebody. I believe the answer to the question, is it right for Christians to curse someone, or put a curse upon somebody? I believe Peter answers that question pretty clearly in 1 Peter 3, verse 8 through 12. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted and courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessings, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, what I read to you from the Old Testament was Old Testament law. That's what happened under the law. We are not under the law now. You see, Romans 12, verse 19 through 21 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And I'm here to tell you tonight that I believe that whenever a person is set upon bringing curses upon people, they are overcome by evil. Job, he understood that bringing a curse upon somebody could be something that is very sinful. First of all, it intrudes into the territory that God has reserved for himself. In Job 31, Job gives the summary of his life and how righteously he walked before the Lord. And I want you to listen to what he said at the very end. But he said in verse 24 through 30 in Job 31, "If I have made gold my hope, or said to fine gold, 'You are my confidence,' if I have rejoiced because of my wealth was great, and because my hand has gained much, if I observe the sun when it shines and the moon moving in brightness, so that my heart has been secretly enticed and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity deserving of judgment, for I would have denied God who is above." Now this is what I want you to hear. "If I have rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me, or lifted myself up when evil found him, indeed, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for a curse on his soul." And I read this article online, And I wanted to read it to you because it makes total sense to me. It says, we just recently received an email from one of our readers. The question she had asked us was whether or not we as Christians we could curse someone else for some wrong that they had done to us. The reason she was asking this question was due to something she heard by her own pastor and the thing he wanted to do to one of his services. Long story short, they had some problems with several women in the church. These women left the church and started bad-mouthing the pastor and his church to others on the outside. Then at one of their Sunday services, the pastor commented on what was occurring with these women, and he made the comment, let everything that they were saying come back on their heads 100 times and everything be returned back on them. Our reader was not comfortable with this kind of statement her pastor was making, and she then wrote in asking if this form of cursing, if this was a form of cursing, and if so, whether or not he should do something like this. We wrote back and told her we didn't feel it was a form of cursing, and that he should not be doing something like this. And folks, I agree. I believe Jesus is asking all of us to live and to operate on a higher level and a new standard than what they did in the Old Testament. Because he died upon that cross for all of our sins and trespasses, even those who have done us wrong. Now, I know when you've been viciously done wrong by another person, you most likely will have initial knee-jerk reaction of wanting to get even and to exact some kind of personal vengeance, like a curse, you know. And again, you'll want to take matters into your own hands, or you'll want to ask God to strike them with some kind of heavy blow due to whatever evil that this person has done to you. But there again, there is one verse in Romans 12 that is a simple one-liner that is a direct command from the Lord that settles this for us as believers. Romans 12, 14. Bless those who persecute, bless and do not curse. Pretty much says it all, doesn't it? Vengeance is the Lord's. Even in the Old Testament, we have the assurance that he avenges as he sees fit. In the book of Nahum 1 verse 2 and 3, it talks about what God has reserved for himself, not for us, but for himself. It says God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and he will not at all acquit the wicked. Again, who are the wicked? Those who reject Jesus Christ. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. So as you can see, the Lord wants us to love those who do us wrong and to bless them, pray for them, and again, feed them, do good to them. Why? Because that is the nature of Christ being revealed in us. That's what Jesus would do. Not to curse or to wish them any kind of calamity or harm come upon them. Remember what Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Stephen himself responded with this kind of statement as he was being stoned. Instead of cursing those who stoned him, again he said in Acts chapter 7, 59 through 60, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then as he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So when everything's said and done, God himself will be righting all the wrongs ever done to us by others in this life, and people will indeed reap what they have sown. That's why that we can let go of those things and let God do his job and take care of the enemies as he sees fit, because we only make a mess of things. The only person who will be doing any kind of cursing in this life when it needs to be done will be God. And here's a good verse that, again, will show you that God can curse someone if he wants to. And he's reserved that to himself. in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, what he says about the nation of Israel. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And boy, don't we see that today, especially in the Middle East. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, with God going to be doing all the judging of everyone, and for every bad thing that's ever been done, if it's not been, again, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, we can let all this go. We can let it, put it into his hands and get on with the rest of our lives without it tormenting us. This life is way too short to be wallowing in the hurts and the injustice that have been done to us in our past. As for David, we see in his life a continuing of gaining of knowledge and understanding of the Lord. We see what we would call maturity. And I found it interesting as I was studying this later on that David would acknowledge when someone was cursing him and how it felt. In 2 Samuel 16, verse 5 through 12, now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. Coming from there, he came out cursing continually as he came. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men who were on his right hand and on his left. Also Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. And the Lord had brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom your son, so that now you are caught in your own evil, because you are a bloodthirsty man. I kind of wonder if maybe David may have, his mind would have gone back to when he cursed Joab. Then Abishai, the son of Zerah, said to the king, and Abishai, of course, was the brother of Joab, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head. And the king David said, what have I to you, you sons of Zeruah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, see how my son who came from my own body seeks my life, and how much more may this Benjamite, let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and the Lord will repay me with good from his cursing this day. I have to wonder if maybe David remembered the curse he put upon the two brothers who took the life of Abner for killing their brother. And I've always wondered about that, why David would bring a curse like that when there was, according to the law, the right to take the life of someone who killed your brother. That's why they had those cities of refuge that somebody who had killed somebody accidentally could flee to, and the judge would determine whether or not they were guilty or not. And if they were found guilty, they were given over to what was called the avenger of the blood, the one who came from the family to actually kill the man. Exodus 22 and verse 28 says, you shall not revile God nor curse the rulers of your people. I have to say that when I read that, I felt a little bit convicted, you know, because like I said, as I watched the news and things like that, and I see what's happening with the current administration, and I see this current president, it's really easy for me to think, you know, wow, you know, we really need to get rid of this guy and probably think the worst, you know. And I think the Apostle Paul, when he wrote he knew the Old Testament scriptures, and he knew that this just didn't apply to the Israelites who were leaving Egypt. He knew that it was something that was meant for all of us. And I think that's one of the reasons why he said this in the book of Acts, chapter 23, verse 1 through 5. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. And Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? And then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that it was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. So the next time you may be thinking, as you watch television and you see these kinds of things, you know, Lord, just can we just get rid of them, you know, kind of thing. We shouldn't be doing that. That is one of the points I wanted to make tonight. Ecclesiastes 10 and 20 says, do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom, for little the bird of the air may carry your voice, and the bird in flight may tell the matter. So the best thing to do is not to curse people. Allow the Lord to deal with things. Yeah, I'm sure. Yeah. So Jesus clearly touches on these things, you know, and he teaches us to depart from evil and to pray for them, you know, do good for them that do you wrong. Psalms 37, 27 through 28 says, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. I think that that's put there for a reason to let us know. In many places, and it says he will not acquit the wicked, is that for those who reject Christ, who have not been put under the blood covering of Jesus Christ, they stand, they're already cursed, you know, because they have rejected Christ. Christians really have no cause to curse anyone. We need to remember this when it comes to cursing people if we happen to do it by chance. Proverbs 26 and 2 says, like a flitting sparrow and like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. And again, if we have curse somebody who's done us no wrong without a cause, it won't come. You got to lay it in God's hands. Yeah.
Doesn't the Bible say that it's in Proverbs 2? It says, you know, don't rejoice when your enemy is.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord has got his hand on him. He needs to be angry and take his hand off of them.
Yep. Yep. That's right. It does. Exactly right. So I honestly believe there's no curse that comes without, I think, a demon attached to it, because it is evil. And because we belong to Christ, God sees no fault in us. Any curse hurled at us has no landing place. Jesus was made a curse for us, that we were made righteous because of his blood sacrifice, and we are redeemed from all curses. He became a curse for us. As Galatians 3, 13 and 14 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might be upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promises of the Spirit through faith. Again, like I said, God sees no fault in us. When Balak asked Balaam to curse Israel, the same thing. God saw no fault in them. In Numbers 23 through 8, in 23 and 8, it says, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? And so as believers, we should not curse but bless. We also must not worry about curses thrown at us as well, too. Those that refuse to believe are still, like I said, subject to the curse. As it says in Galatians 3 and 10, for as many are as of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So everyone who has rejected Christ, who's rejected the blood covering of Jesus Christ, and accepted God's atonement in which Jesus fulfilled the law for us, are still under that curse. Lastly, remember, this is the Lord's command of how he wants our conduct to be, very clearly. In Luke 6, verse 20 through 36, And this is the Beatitudes. Then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said, "Blessed are you, poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and they exclude you and revile you and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." And again, this is the point I wanted to get to. "Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. But if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive something back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." We need to remember, this is the way God wants us to conduct ourselves. Any questions or thoughts? Yeah. 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 Well, I'm sure that the Holy Spirit spoke to Paul when he pronounced that curse upon Simon Barsabbas. Yeah, I think it was Barsabbas. And he received his sight back, but it was like a discipline to show him that he would be physically blind to illustrate his spiritual blindness, you know. So there is a difference, yeah. And ultimately, its purpose was to do him good, not harm, you know.
It was like a chasing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts or questions?
Yeah.